It seems to me out there within indigenous Christian space that there seems to be this polarity between being indigenous and being Christian, and that the two cannot meet. And if they do come together, they only together to a certain point. Well, how can I be all of this?
What does loving your neighbor actually look like? This is Journey with Care, where curious Canadians get inspired to love others well through real-life stories and honest conversations.
Hey, Curious Sojourners. We're continuing in our series, Leading Differently Together, and I'm so glad you're on this journey with me as we're meeting up with some fascinating people from across Canada who are living in their sweet spots, making an impact in their God-given wiring. And in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, it says, God gives some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. But what does that look like in Canada? You'll have to keep listening to find out. Today, we're going to get curious about shepherding. I'm your host, Wendy Park, joined by producer Johan Heinrichs. And in studio today, we have a very special guest in Winnipeg, Manitoba, on Treaty One territory, my friend and brother, Vince Solomon. Vince, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you.
It's so good to have you here.
Yeah, good to be here.
Yeah, so Vince, you and I met a couple years ago, I think at some conferences we were speaking at together. Was that right?
Well, I had invited you to be a part of a conference that I had arranged.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. You tagged me first, and I was honored to be part of that Anglican conference talking about houselessness and homelessness. I remember that. And I think I tagged you back, and you spoke at a couple of events, and we've had some mutual connections since then. So, Vince, I would love for you to share a little bit about yourself, just so our audience is aware. You are a priest with the Anglican Church situated here in the city of Winnipeg. Mm-hmm. You have been pastoring, but you've done many things before that, leading you up to this pastoral position. Can you tell us a little bit of your story into pastoring?
I started when I was about, I didn't start pastoring when I was 10, but the calling came from God when I was 10. I was sitting in the back of a church, and I remember looking at the priest, the minister that was there preaching. And I was just sitting there being a good boy. Otherwise, I get spanked or something afterwards when I got home. But anyway, I was just sitting there, and I don't know what the priest was talking about, but I just looked up, and then all of a sudden, it's like God saying to me, you know, that's who you're going to be. That's what you're going to do one of these days.
Wow. At 10 years old.
At 10, yeah.
And had you grown up in the faith where was your family multi-generational Christians?
Yes.
What was that experience?
Yeah, my mother used to take me to church. My father, well, he kind of, he believed, but just didn't go to church. Mm-hmm. I think a part of that, I think, is because he didn't understand the English. Back then, we used to, in the Anglican Church, we used to use this, we still do in some places, the Book of Common Prayer, which is very Elizabethan language, mm-hmm. thous and these and, you know, those kind that kind of language. But I grew up, became a teenager, left the church because it was boring, and didn't go to church for a while. And then eventually, though, God called me back again. So 1982, when I was 18 years old, was when God once again imprinted into my heart that it was Him that I needed. And so that was when I decided, okay, yeah, this is something that I want to do, mm-hmm. want to follow Jesus. But the whole calling never left me. Even as a teenager, it never left me. And so when I graduated from high school, I came down to Winnipeg for theological training. But at that time, you had to first get a Bachelor of Arts. And so went to the University of Manitoba for that. From there, graduated, went to St. John's College. Then life happened in a very major way. So I wandered around the desert, as it were, for quite a while, for a number of years, until eventually I came back again to a new place, but a renewal of that calling. So I then went and approached the Bishop of Rupertsland and said, I do believe I had a calling about this. And so he sent me off. And the way that it works in the Anglican Church is that you have to be a member of a congregation, at least for a period of time. Mm-hmm. And then you had to be called from the congregation.
So they would affirm your calling in the pastoral?
Yes. Yeah. I was at St. Benedict's Table. And so I was a member there for a number of years. I'm not quite sure how it happened. Somehow, Jamie, the priest at the time, heard of my calling, I suppose. And then We had a conversation of where I was with that. Eventually, he asked me to go and talk to the bishop. And that is what I did. And then the bishop then sent me off to what is called ACPO, for Anglican postulants, they call them, to see whether or not the calling that I had was from God. So I did that. And they affirmed that, yes, indeed, that there was a calling from God. Long story short, I got ordained, was first working with the St. James Assiniboia School Division, and I was their Aboriginal liaison. And then I taught some cultural courses on Indigenous spirituality and culture.
But I imagine you brought that pastoral heart into how you were teaching as well, right?
Yeah.
Because you have a very pastoral nature. Like, it doesn't surprise me at all since an early childhood, because it seems so much a part of who you are in your pastoral presence.
Yeah. I really loved the kids, because I talked from kindergarten all the way to grade 12. And I went to all 26 schools within the school division. I started sharing circles. And so I got to meet a lot of students, lots of kids, Indigenous as well as not some non-Indigenous kids. They used to come and kind of throw these kids into my space and say, fix this person, right? Or fix him. But that wasn't what I was trying to do. But it eventually ended up in a very good way for the students. The academic achievement of those particular students who were in the steering circles went up exponentially. So it just rose.
As they found belonging and yes, identity in those groups.
Within community.
Right, within community.
And where they felt safe, unwanted, and in many cases needed for who they are, for their gifts, right?
Sure.
And they found a voice. And some of them really realized that, hey, I'm not stupid, right? That I can do this. So I worked there for a number of years. And then the nature of the job, of course, being the only one that does this work there at the time, now it's a big program.
Right.
But at the time, I got very tired.
Sure.
Like burnt out.
Because that's a lot of caregiving to a lot of people wandering through their own deserts. I'm curious, as you were leading these sharing circles and in a education setting, but with that pastoral calling within you, you didn't go there as pastor or Reverend Vince then. You were as a instructor or a facilitator of these sharing groups. How did you yourself come to terms with your own indigeneity and some of your calling and helping other people? Because I think often we can only lead people through to successful ends where we are willing to go ourselves. Like, what was that process like as you were walking with other students to lead them?
Well, I was learning quite a bit alongside them. This was a journey that I had been on, well, since I was born, I suppose. And then my grandfather, who had gone to residential schools, after he left the schools, was a very traditional man. He taught me and tried to teach my other cousin, who was the same age as me. But I think I was the only one that ever really was into listening. So he taught me quite a bit about our tradition, our people, some of our ceremonies, not much. Because especially with elders, right, they will teach you what you need to know at the time. And that's what he was like. And so, but he died when I was 18 years old. So I didn't get to learn more of this is what it looks like to be a man, right? There was some, but as I was entering manhood, so.
Did you feel the freedom to explore that while still engaged in the church, or was that part of your wandering out of the church for that season? You always kept coming back, but did they come together?
Yes.
When you're growing up?
Yes. Especially, you know, the worshiping pieces, that certainly was there. The fact that my grandfather instilled in me this sense of pride, I suppose, or not pride, to be proud of who I am as an Indigenous person. But however, though, the church was very good at saying no to Indigenous spirituality. So, and a lot of the stuff I just kept to myself because I really didn't feel that I had the freedom to be able to express them, at least within the church context. And so I just kind of, I did the church thing, but I also was very Native. And then I came to Winnipeg. Oh my goodness. There was a lot of racism. There was an X on my dorm door. So I was ostracized because I was Native. And so I became quite not ashamed, but rather I wanted to change. I wanted to hide that. I wanted to be different. I didn't want to be thought of as an Indigenous person because I was told to go down to downtown Winnipeg and then I'll be able to see what Indigenous people are like, right? And so I didn't like what I saw. So I changed myself, my hair style for one, and just the way I dressed. And also I decided to get rid of my Northern Native accent. So it comes back whenever I'm back home. It does come back. But yeah, I made it a point to do that. And then when I was working at St. James School Division, I was at the same time relearning the traditions that I had. And then during one time when we were doing smudging, I had gone through the ceremony because an elder was teaching us what it meant. And I mean, I knew already what it was. Just at this time, I did go through it. And then I was sitting outside in the back of the house and I was apologizing.
To who?
To God. I was saying, I'm sorry, in repenting, I suppose would be the more of a better word, of what I had done. I thought that I had committed some major sin. And once again, it was, you know how we hear God, right?
Yeah.
Within our hearts. God said to me, when did I ever ask you to stop being Cree?
So you were apologizing for being Cree?
No, I was apologizing for doing Cree things.
Okay.
And part of being Cree is having these traditions and teachings and carrying them and living them out, right? And so those kinds of things I had decided I didn't really need to do anymore, right? So I just kind of put them aside. Mm-hmm. But I think what God was saying to me was that, well, I never told you to just lay this part of you aside, right? Mm-hmm. This is part of who you are mm-hmm. as a Cree person. And so from there, I went on this journey of figuring out what it was within my tradition and my culture that was great and wonderful and that could be brought into the church or a part of my ministry. And it turns out everything is.
Well, and that's actually part of our friendship began in my interest to see you holistically yourself in a pastoral role. And I love what I see, the way I see you pastoring your congregation and bringing your indigeneity and not in a performance cultural kind of, now we'll have a cultural aspect to it.
Right.
But it feels very authentic. And a congregation member knows when they're being ministered to by a pastor out of performance or out of, this is their heart. It exudes out of you. And that's what I see right now in what you're doing.
Yeah, well, part of being a pastor, right, is being just the regular things that we all know, to lead, to teach, and to feed, right? Mm-hmm. So it seems to me out there within Indigenous Christian space that there seems to be this polarity between being Indigenous and being Christian, right? And that the two cannot meet. And if they do come together, they only together to a certain point within the Indigenous person's life. So there seems to be this, okay, there's this part of me and then there's this part of me. Mm. And so what I've been trying to figure out and to do over the years is, well, how can I be all of this?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And so taking a look at scripture and working it through from its historical perspective, but at the same time, as well, trying to figure out my culture, my traditions within what it says to me now, right? And what it says to our people. And so there are many times when I'm reading something from scripture and it would just jump out at me, right? And say, look, this is your tradition. This is what the elders were teaching you, right?
Right.
And so it can be very exciting. A lot of times it is wonderful to be able to see me, my mm-hmm. people, mm-hmm. Within the text. So teaching something like that, I think, needs to have some authenticity. And I really don't like being one of those people that says, okay, this is part of me and that's part of me, but I'm not getting those two together, right?
Compartmentalized.
Because I am who I am.
And I would venture to say it also allows your congregation members to be who they are.
Yeah.
Right? It gives permission for everybody to walk in that, or an invitation thereto, because I think a lot of us in all kinds of different cultures, we may wrestle with it to varying degrees, but particularly if you faced racism or if you faced historical oppression, particularly with church involvement, that was one of my earlier questions. I was just like, you shared your story with me, and yet I'm like, how do you love the church as in a pastoral shepherding way? Your love for the church is evident, but how have you loved the church to such depth and degree when there's been a lot of harm within the institution?
Well, I love the church, the small c church. Mm-hmm. Of course, I really love it. I like, as a pastor, tending to, if you want to use the analogy of being a shepherd, tending to the congregation, right? And making sure that they're okay, that they're fed, that they're heard, that they're loved, that they're this and that. And that part I really, really enjoy. The big C church, you know, well, that's another thing. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the hardest part of being an Anglican priest, because you have all of this history that kind of follows you, right?
Yeah.
And so it's a bit difficult sometimes to be able to walk through that history and to be able to somehow manage to live with it.
And you've chosen to, and how do you walk through that? How do you face those things?
Very good question. I think the only reason why, apart from the fact that I was baptized in the Anglican Church and I was always Anglican, and I don't know anything else other than being Anglican, except for that brief period of time when I went to a non-denominational, very evangelical church. Mm-hmm. So I really didn't know anything else, and I still don't really know that much, and I don't know if I really want to know anything else other than that. But I am not there because I'm a priest and that this is what I do. This is what needs to be done. I am there because Jesus had called me into his church. And that's the only reason, the only thing, every time I start to get upset or feeling frustrated and wanting to just get out of this mm-hmm. thing, right? It is the calling of God that keeps me there. Mm. And this is Jesus's church, and these are Jesus's people. And so because Jesus has chosen me from among his people to be able to lead and to feed and to sustain the rest of his flock, you know, it's a privilege. And so I do it for him, not for the church.
Yeah, no, that's beautiful. And if you were to describe the passage in Ephesians that I referenced earlier with shepherding, but we're talking about that pastoral, how would you describe, what are some of those qualities in a pastoral calling that may be different from others within the church? It's meant to build and edify the body of Christ. What are some of those things that you find naturally drawn to in that pastoral calling? What are some of those qualities?
A lot of it is on listening. I think you have to have real amazing listening skills. And I don't talk much. I do, but I don't. And when I get to know the person, I tend to talk a lot, but I don't talk much. And that, I think, really helps me to be able to understand, to hear, even when people don't think that I'm listening to them, right? Maybe in a crowd, but I know exactly what people are trying to say and what they're saying to one another. So I kind of go, oh, this is what he's saying.
So you're not only attentive to what that person is saying, but you just alluded, you're also listening to what the group is saying. How are the sheep really doing in here? Where are things at with this congregation?
Yeah. And I think that's a skill that you develop over the years. I mean, I am going to be 60 years old in 2 weeks, right? And so I've been doing this for quite a while now. And it is a skill. And I think I've always had this. And I think it's something that my elders have taught me, that, you know, just be quiet and listen, right? And so that's what I did, you know? And so it comes sometimes not naturally, but most of the time it seems to happen. I think one of the other things that I think is important, apart from, you know, the leading, the feeding and the teaching and the tending to the flock, metaphorically, of course, we want to say that. You know where in Isaiah 40, God says, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord.
Yes.
Right? And so I think that's part of the pastoral's role to being a shepherd, is to comfort.
Sure.
Comfort the people. The word comfort in Hebrew is nachamu. And it means to strengthen, to encourage. So to comfort is to instill a sense of security and to bolster, to give them strength, to get them to go through what they're going through and yet bring them through that and to be able to hear the promises of God that I will take you through that. Because this is what Isaiah was saying to the people, because they were, he was talking to the ones, at least in this chapter anyway, the ones who were exiled already. And so he was saying, you know, comfort and comfort my people, says the Lord.
I like that, because what you're not saying is that I'm going to take all your hurt and pain and protect you and keep you avoidant of that.
Right.
I'm going to be there with you and walk through that with you. I think often we think of pastors, people in pastoral roles, as having to do everything.
No, yeah.
But it's really helping the body of Christ come through into their own unique callings too, would you not say?
Yes, absolutely. And I think within the indigenous context, because we have a lot of people have felt that they have been in exile, right? That I think someone needs to let them know that God is there and God is now wanting to take you out of exile and to bring you through that pain and to bring you into a place where you can see his promises fulfilled or God's promises fulfilled.
Yeah.
So I really like that that one. And at the end of that verse says the Lord, it means to just keep on saying it and keep on saying it and keep on saying it.
Reminding.
So that's what he's telling his people. And as well, he was telling Isaiah, you know, keep saying it and keep saying it until it's heard and listened to. And finally, I can start to bring, and when they start to walk, then I can lead them out, right? And indigenous people have been, in a lot of ways, exiled. They want us to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, in captivity, as that song goes. Sometimes, even for me, living in Winnipeg seems to be a very strange land still. And I have felt over the years that I've been held captive, forced to learn something that I never knew, right? Or to talk in a way that I never really did, that is English, and to be able to think in the English way, because within the language is your worldview, right? And so for me, to learn English meant to learn another worldview apart from the Cree, which is very different sometimes, mostly from the English way of
looking. So are you able to, currently as a priest, are you able to lead other Cree people in the Cree language and some of those practices in how you worship and how you lead people?
Yes. Yes, we are. Church is called Epiphany Indigenous Anglican Church. It's a congregation that is inclusive, so it's not just an Indigenous congregation. So we have quite a number of non-Indigenous people there. But I tend to use Cree words to enhance the reading of the scripture. And we do drumming, the welcome song is in Cree. So we try and do as much of that as we can. But it is English that unifies all of us, because there's Inuit people there, there's Métis people, there's Cree people, there's Ojibwe people, you know, all in the mix of non-Indigenous people. So we have to be able to understand each other. So, but Cree is there. Not this past Sunday, the Sunday before, we had the Eucharist in Inuktitut.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And I don't speak Inuktitut, but there's a priest who comes to Epiphany that speaks it. And so even though I'm not the one doing it, if there are gifts out there that other people can bring into the worship time, you know, wonderful.
Well, the gift of pastoring, it doesn't have the moniker CEO, right? Like, it doesn't have to be everything. In fact, you might shepherd other people into their own giftings, and sharing those things in common, I think, is a beautiful trait of that pastoral
Absolutely.
Gift. But sometimes we've added so many other things, other duties as necessary, as required. And we require a lot of pastors that maybe we need to be sharing to others.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we can learn quite a bit from the apostles when there was a persecution. Remember Paul? He was persecuting the church, and he allowed Stephen to be killed. And so there was this scattering of people all over the place, except for the 12 apostles. And so they remained in the city and didn't go with them. Mm-hmm. But these people who did go out were proclaiming the good news of Jesus and healing people and casting out demons, right? But these were the people whom the apostles were discipling. And so I think that's part of what I feel is really important, is to be able to teach, to build up the body of Christ so that they can go out and do the work rather than me doing everything. And that includes going out into the congregation sometimes to do some of the work that needs to be done there.
Meeting the needs of each other and walking with each other.
Yeah. And then from there, you know, then people can move out and go and preach and teach and exorcise demons, whatever they want to do.
Well, and I think the walking with each other is somewhat countercultural to our North American city colonized mentality of each to their own, but walking with each other, we think, well, that's why you hire the pastor, right? And yet I think it is a huge gift in what you're saying, is helping other people to walk out those things. I'm curious, Vince, in your experience, there will be people listening that maybe have that niggle of that pastoral calling, some of those things that resonate. They're nurturing, they're empathetic, they listen better than the most of us, right? Or they're attuned to the well-being of people. What encouragement would you give to that 10-year-old or that 16-year-old walking away from the church, I've had it, to somebody coming back and wanting to find their authentic presence within the body of Christ? What advice would you give to people that are maybe feeling they're exploring that calling?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I wouldn't tell, you know, anybody to leave the church, because from the experience, I find that I really needed the body of Christ when I was a teenager. And I think that things would have gone maybe perhaps a little bit more smoother if I had just stayed and listened and just be a part of the community. But the church, the Big C church, is very hard to understand. It's hard to imagine doing things and working within it. But if you hear God's tugging or calling you, it's not really necessarily calling you into the big denominational C, right? Mm-hmm. what God is doing is calling you to be and calling you to be and setting you apart, as it were, to be a part of this congregation so that you may be able to show and teach and hopefully by your life, teach the example of Christ ministry.
And I wonder if it even starts small. Everything always starts small. Oh, yeah. It's in the small. It's in pouring that cup of coffee, helping that person with the door. It's nurturing and caring, using that, exercising those, there's caregiving qualities about it in walking with people in those small ways that you almost get invited into. I love your story early on and how you had elders and people within the Anglican Church not testing you to approve you as an exam. I don't get that sense from your story, but just affirming within you those things. But had you not been exercising or making yourself available in those places, they couldn't affirm that in you.
Yeah, well, it's within community that we find out who we are. It's within community that we know what our giftings are. And I think it's in community where God calls us. And so the elders are very much a part of all of that. And so it's really strange. Sometimes I wonder, and I laugh about this, which came first. When I was a child, the elders gave me a name, which is Amewehewinapesis, meaning praying boy, right? When I grew into adulthood, they called me Amewehewinapio, praying man, as opposed to Amegima, which is priest. So I'm going, did I become a priest because that's what the elders were calling me? Or did they know, right?
Right.
Like they have elders, when you listen, because they're very wise, they just sit there and they take in life and they've lived life and they can understand. And so I think sometimes when they look into your eyes, they know exactly the gifts that you have, right? I mean, it's a very strange thing to say, but I think there are some of those elders that really do. And
they may actually see more in you than you felt in yourself at that time as a young boy.
I think so.
They saw that in you.
You're right. Now I can see some of the kids that I know. I know what their gifts are, and they probably don't know.
And you can speak that into their being and speak life to that.
And some people don't know exactly what it is that that God wants them to do. There's this particular student that I have now. And he's always, you know, I said, well, because in our very first beginning of the course, I said, well, why are you guys here, right, taking this course? Because I teach Indigenous and Christian course. And the one guy said, well, I don't know why, I always seem to get attracted to the theology courses and to more of the kind of pastoral stuff. And so I said, I wonder what God is saying, right? And that's all I said. And so now the guy's wondering, is this what God is calling me to be, right? Is this a preparation for something that is very much involved in the church? Because he doesn't know what he wants to be, even now, because he's going to be graduating soon, so you better find out.
And that's a very pastoral, practical advice you're just providing. Pay attention to what your eyes see and where you keep gravitating toward, what catches your attention, what needs to be done. There may be an invitation attached to that. And I also hear what you're saying in your story is surround yourself with people that can validate and speak life into you, that have wisdom. We've sometimes compartmentalized even generations from each other of not understanding, but actually to seek that wisdom and godly counsel out.
Yeah. And to have that godly counsel, as you say, is part of leadership.
Right.
Part of being a leader to those ones who may be floundering or who may not know what to do. Sometimes people will need to ask, well, what do you think? Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's up to us humans to figure it all out. You know, God gave us a brain and we have the ability to pray and to discern, and God will show us. But I think that God shows us a lot of the time and tells us through leadership.
Yeah.
with whether that's elders or preachers or mom and dads or...
Well, I want to thank you, Vince, for taking this time for this conversation. Thank you for this coming onto the podcast. But I also want to thank you personally for having a pastoral voice in my... You've sat and listened to me, and you've also led me into good readings. I have some good books on my shelf, thanks to you, as I get curious.
Yeah.
And you do have that shepherding presence, and I really value and appreciate you as a friend and as a brother in Christ. And so thank you so much. And I wish you all God's blessing as you continue to pastor people.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining another conversation on Journey with Care, where we inspire curious Canadians on their path of faith and living life with purpose in community. Journey with Care is an initiative of Care Impact, a Canadian charity dedicated to connecting and equipping the whole church to journey well in community. You can visit their website at careimpact.ca or visit journeywithcare.ca to get more information on weekly episodes, Journey with Prayer, and details about our upcoming events and meetups. You can also leave us a message, share your thoughts, and connect with like-minded individuals who are on their own journeys of faith and purpose. Thank you for sharing this podcast and helping these stories reach the community. Together, we can explore ways to journey in a good way. And always remember to stay curious.